If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm not preaching the sermon I read last week. I went back and read it again. I've read it probably several hundred times. It's one of the greatest sermons ever preached, known to man. Pastor showed up. It's his first Sunday in town. And back then, you pastored the whole town. They didn't have denominations. They had church. And Jonathan Edwards showed up. Stayed in the parsonage. Never walked around town to meet nobody. Finally, the day come for the service, and he gets up, walks out the parsonage, walks up on the stage in the middle of town after the singing. First time anybody saw him, that's through singing, waiting on the preacher. And they was wondering if he's even going to show up. And he walked up, took a piece of paper out of his pocket, put his glasses on, and commenced to read. I got somebody told him, said, well, you can't read a sermon, it'd be effective. Really? This guy read it word for word, what he wrote down on that paper. He started out Deuteronomy, thy foot shall slip in due time. And it went downhill from there. Amen. He preached to them people about the grace of God being like a little thread of a spider web. And but for that grace, we'd all be consumed. And there were people grabbing his feet, asking him to stop. Church members saying, quit. We don't want to hear no more of this. He kept preaching. He got through. He folded the paper up, put it in his pocket, walked off the stage, went back to the parsonage, closed the door, and sat down. Before daylight the next morning, 780-something people had given their heart to God. Listening to that man, the conviction got so great that some of them in the bars came out in the street busting their beer bottles on the way out or their mugs going, I got to find somebody to pray with me. Church folks spent the night praying with people. And the next morning, they had a whole new church. Glory. Amen. I'm not going to preach on that, but listen to what the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1. And then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn ye northward. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us today, God, with your love, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look around in the eye and say, hey, today I need to break some deadly cycles. Amen. The title of the message, if you hadn't got it, is Breaking Deadly Cycles. We find here that God affords some training time for the people that are in the wilderness that have come out of Egyptian bondage. The inference here also is that God knows that our tendency is to fall or to slip into a state of wandering, moving without vision, without passion, and without purpose. When the children of Israel came out of bondage in Egypt, things was great. I don't know about y'all, but if I was serving a God who could put a fire between me and the enemy and a cloud in front of me in the day to lead me, and when they had me trapped by the Red Sea, he could part it so I could walk on dry ground, that every day I had fresh food to eat and water to drink, clothes to wear that wouldn't wear out, I would want to serve that God forever. Amen. But you know, the reality is all of those people that came out of Egyptian bondage, only two actually crossed the river into the Promised Land. Millions of people came out, but only two crossed that river. Amen. Pop that scripture out of Corinthians up there for me. You know, we get so caught up about the rock that they got water out of, but notice something. They got water out of that rock every day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You know what it said? They got overthrown because God wasn't pleased with them, because even though they were drinking from the spiritual rock, they became satisfied, lost their passion, lost their desire for God, got caught in deadly cycles of making poor judgments and poor choices, and they ended up losing out with God. Can I tell you, church, poor choices will destroy you. Amen. Any of you ever heard of a boat called the Titanic? Amen. Do you realize that boat didn't have to sink? There was very poor choices made that night. Number one, they were running full speed when they knew there was icebergs out there. Number two, the guy in charge, who was the only one who knew how to navigate the North Atlantic when there were icebergs, went to bed and left his first mate in charge, who had never actually been in charge in a boat before. when they saw the iceberg, because it was not a moonlit night. It was pretty close when they saw it. But according to statistical science, had the young man simply turned hard to the left, he would have missed that thing by over a half a mile. But instead, he reversed the motors. Any of you know what happens when you reverse a motor on a boat? You lose control of the boat. When he finally did tell him to turn, it turned so slow, it still hit the iceberg and ripped the bottom of the boat open and took it to the bottom of the sea. It was poor choices that killed 1,700 and some odd people, not a boat that wasn't able to float. And it is poor choices that takes us down when we tell ourselves, I'm spiritual and I'm living for God. But every day we're faced with choices, and the choices we make take us where we need to go. And because of that, we need to break some of the cycles we get into in the choices we make and begin to make choices that I serve God, and I get up this morning and I'm going to live Him, and I'm going to love Him and live for Him all day long. And my choice is to live for Him and to make my way through this world in His love. Oh. The real danger we face as Christians is that we're becoming religious. Routine very often is substituted for relationship, and form for power. Amen. We clap because we're supposed to clap. We sing when we're supposed to sing. It'd mess you up if somebody came to church and started doing their own thing. I remember we was at camp meeting one night and they was playing some song. I was up over, I had my hands up, I'm worshiping, I'm singing. All of a sudden, I said, huh? She said, would you quit singing? I said, I'm worshiping. She said, well, would you sing the song everybody else is singing? Lord. I didn't care. The one I sang fit the music. I didn't care if it wasn't the same one there singing. I was having church. That night, it was about 3,000 people. I doubt any of the rest of them besides them right close by heard what I was saying. Glory. Come on, church, smile at me. We get so caught up that it becomes a form of religion. And let me tell you something, church, God could care less about religion. Amen. A few years ago, a friend of mine invited an evangelist. He never actually met the guy. He invited me in. He had a church run about 700 or so there in Northport. He said the guy showed up that morning. The first time he really laid eyes on him was when he walked in the sanctuary and sat down. And he said he never said a word to me. Walked by, shook my hand, went to the pulpit. He said he got to the pulpit and he turned around. He went, he said, I'm sitting there going, what kind of idiot have I brought to my church? He said, the guy stepped back and he said, I smell religion. God hates religion. He said, I'm thinking, I'm moving. Just as soon as this revival's over, I'm gone. Glory. You know what? They ended up having a move of God and stayed there for a week and a half in revival because some of those people had so much religion, they were going through the motions. They were not really tied into God in a relationship. And can I tell you, that's where some of us are. Listen, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, he said, from such turn away. You know what he's saying? He says, it's time you get to that place where you realize it's not about being looking like God and acting like God. It's about really knowing God and getting a relationship where when we get up in the morning, we're with Him and we walk with Him and we talk with Him and we commune with Him. And it's not just, oh, if I can just get to that church or this church, but I've got a walk with God that is my walk, that is my personal relationship, that carries me through everything going on. One of the worst things that can happen to a child of God is to fall in a lifestyle of making allowances for wrong attitudes, appetites of the flesh, but continuing on just as though they fully dealt with it. You ever seen people that make a, you know, they do something they know's wrong, and they wake up the next morning and the sun come up and the wind's still blowing, and they walk around feeling bad for a while, and then they realize, ain't dead. And they say, you know, that's okay. So they go do it again. And then they get to the point it don't even bother them anymore because they sear their conscience. And now they've got a cycle going in their life that's taking them further and further and further and further away from the God that loved them, who gave his life for them. And they have convinced themselves that it's not really that bad. Honey, if it comes between you and God, it's the worst thing can ever happen to you. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. You got to break that cycle. You got to make up your mind. I've gone around this mountain one time too many. I'm ready to move on into the promises of God. I'm ready to get out of this cycle and find the presence and the power and the glory of Almighty God. Could you say amen? The children of Israel made an 11-day journey into a 40-year trip. Glory. Hello? Because they were more comfortable with a form than the power that was necessary to change them. Just before entering the promised land, God brought them to a place called Gilgal. Gilgal simply means rolling hills. Amen. They got to Gilgal, and it's a place where God spoke to them and said, here, and this is what it said, Joshua chapter 5, verse 2, and at this time the Lord said to Joshua, make these sharp knives, circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. He said, I want my people to be my people again. Gilgal is a place where we need to get a hold of God and take things in our life that don't belong there and get them out of the way so we can be who God wants us to be. There's a spiritual Gilgal in everybody in this building's life where you've got to come to that place where you make up your mind. There are things in my life I got to get rid of because I can't live right while they're in my life, and I got to get them out, or I got to do something to change the way I'm going, because the way I'm going is not toward God but from God, and everything happening in my life is pulling me further and further away from the very presence I want to have in my life. And the only way I can fix it is to get on my knees and make me a Gilgal and say, God, I'm ready to rededicate to my side of the covenant. I'm ready to put my life back in your hands. I'm ready to quit worrying about my desires and my wants and what's happening in my life and get your agenda and your desire in my heart again. Glory. Gilgal's where God delivered them. They tarried the camp till they were whole. Notice the Bible said they tarried till they were whole. No matter what happens in your life, when you dedicate yourself to God and cut these things out, there's a healing going to take place in the spiritual life that's going to bring you closer to God. Come on, church. Many people know just enough of the word to make them argumentative, but not enough to make them change. Just enough to make them religious, but not enough to make them godly. Just enough to make them happy, but not enough to make them holy. 2 Timothy 3 said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captivity silly women laden with sin, led by the diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Why? Because they're too busy trying to take care of things here to worry about the things on the other side. And church, the reality is, if we don't break these cycles, we end up breaking the relationship that we want with God. And the only way we can break the cycle is to realize it's there. Could you say amen? Then there's a great danger that faces anyone who continues in this condition. They'll make the mistake that activity is progress. They convince themselves that because they're busy with the Lord, they're growing in the Lord. And the Bible said they deceive themselves. Ain't nothing worse than a drunk standing there going, I got much shot as you do, buddy. Hello? He does if he repents, but if he keeps drinking, he ain't got a shot. Come on, church. Don't look at me with a tone of voice some of y'all looking at me with. I'm telling you the truth. It's time we got the truth in our lives and realize there are things in our lives we got to cut out because they're killing our relationship with God. And we got to ask ourselves, what's most important? I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to say it. People tell me, I love you. Then they commit adultery with them. Who loves somebody who wants to take them to hell? Because if you commit adultery, you're going to hell. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. I'm in church. Show me in the Bible where it says all adulterers go to hell except those that go to church. It don't say except nothing. It says there's a place for all adulterers. They're going to hell. So if you commit adultery, I don't care if you've been singing you've been singing the Lord's Prayer. About to get the national anthem in there. I don't know how that got there. Glory. I'm being cautious because I was reminded of one of my greatest blow-ups this week, because at Dora Church of God, somehow I got Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat in a fire. And those folks ain't never forgot it, because they remember when Randy Beck literally got up and fell in the floor. And in that church, he said, I ain't never heard you do nothing like that. That was the funniest thing I ever heard. Glory. And what was really bad was, as soon as I said billy goat, I corrected myself. I said, oh, billy goat? And if I hadn't done that, most of them would have never caught what I said. Now I got the national anthem in the place of the Lord's Prayer. Glory. But some of y'all got stuff in the place of living right. Glory. I got out of that one, didn't I? Glory. Amen. But you can sing the Lord's Prayer, commit adultery, you're still going to hell. Repentance means you quit doing something. You turn away from it. It's not a part of your life anymore. But it bothers me when people tell people they love them, they won't take them to hell committing adultery. Who loves somebody that's going to take them to hell? See, what you love is your physical desires that you've not took time to take control of. Well, you can't control that. Really? The Bible says you can take captive your imaginations through the anointing of the presence of God if you're willing to do so. I'm not going any farther, but some of y'all sitting here looking at me like, The truth's the truth. If somebody tells you they love you and they go take you to hell, they don't care much about you. Do I need to stay there? Because it's gotten awful quiet. But reality is, folks, well, we're not really committing adultery. Remember what I read a couple weeks ago? If you've done it in your heart, you've already committed the sin. Your mind and your heart's the same thing, sweetheart, so don't correct me. I know I pointed at my head, but I wasn't talking about touchy chin. Your mind, your heart, your soul, they're all one entity. And it's in our mind that we get to thinking, it's okay, it's not okay. If it takes you away from God, it's not okay. If it's sin, it's not okay. Oh, that's good stuff. I got to get back to this. Because if I don't, I won't get through before tomorrow. You see, compassing the mountain are those things in our life that have never gotten victory over. A habit, a critical spirit, unforgiveness, gossip, cussing, losing your temper, overeating, prejudging people, lust, jealousy, self-righteousness. Accomplishing a mountain means that every time you experience similar conditions, you respond a certain way. You react according to the flesh and not the spirit. It's a cycle. You react according to the flesh, then feel guilty, then repent, feel better, until the next time you get a chance to do it again. Because you never really kill it and make up your mind it ain't happening again. Come on, church. Well, preacher, things ain't easy to quit. Don't talk to me about that. You're looking at a drug addict, alcoholic, smoke 4 packs of cigarettes a day. Cuss wallpaper off the wall and make up cuss words if I didn't have some. Brother Randy Sullivan, that comes to visit sometime, the tall guy, his son was Big Al. He'll tell you that in the 8th grade, he actually walked away. Not only him, but a whole bunch of folks, because I got mad about something, and I made up some words that day, and they all left me. And later on, he walked by, and he said, man, I wasn't even standing in the hall with you, because that line was going to be tough when God got you. Glory. I got saved, and then all of a sudden, they said, you can't do that stuff anymore. I never forget, I went home from church now. Got a carton of cigarettes down, got a pack out, popped one of them, and I started putting it in my mouth, and this little boy said, I thought you got saved. I said, I did, but I didn't die. He said, you're supposed to. It's a teenage boy talking to me like this. He pastors the Church of God now, but he wasn't a preacher then. I said, what am I supposed to do? He said, you got to give them up. Ask God to help you. We all got excited. You know, a bunch of teenagers. My mom and dad wasn't home, so we got out there and having a big time in the yard, and we started the fire, and we put four cartons of cigarettes that a cousin of mine had brought me back from Virginia because they didn't have taxes on them. They were cheaper. We borrowed all four cartons of cigarettes. Well, we was having time. We were running. We didn't think about the gopher holes or nothing out there in the yard. We could have stepped in. I got so excited, I grabbed a bag of pills out of the car. Y'all got to understand something. I got up with them pills. I went to bed with them pills. I didn't even know what pills was in there. I just grabbed a handful and take them. It is amazing I didn't die. I was going up and down sideways at the same time. I dumped them in the creek, and I found a bottle of vodka that if I'd known was there, I'd have never went to church because I'd never left the house. I'd have drank and killed myself, which is what I planned on doing anyway. But I didn't remember it was there, so I went to buy moonshine and ended up at the church and got saved. And I pulled that bottle out from the springs under that seat, and I walked over there and looked at the boy and said, man, I'm glad I don't need this no more. And I busted in something and said, you idiot, what are you going to do in the morning? I mean, you're even good now. Sure enough, I got up the next morning, I'm shaking, I'm hurting. I go to the car, there ain't no booze, there ain't no pills. I'm over there trying to drink creek water, hoping some of it melted into it. I start the town, and I'm digging in my pocket. I pulled off the grocery store, and I went in, I got me a pack of cigarettes, and I got them just right, and got one in my mouth, started to light it up, and something inside me clicked and said, you're bigger than that. I throwed that pack of cigarettes in that garbage, and I got in the car, tore down the road. 3 days later, I'm going by going, you know, the garbage truck ain't running. You say, preacher, that's not that big a deal. Let me tell you something, church. I've never had it happen when I was on fire for God, but you let me get a little cool. You let me get a little upset about something, and it never fails. I passed something that used to be one of my favorites. I'm having a little struggle spiritually in between revivals. And I stop in a grocery store, and they got vodka in a grocery store, the kind I used to like. And I walk by the door, and it's going, hey, remember me? See, some of y'all ain't never had stuff like that talk to you, but it will. You won't hear an audible voice, but God's never spoke me audible either, but I know when he talks, and I was hearing that stuff. And inside me, I wanted it. I had the money to buy it. I thought about it. But I got a hold of God. And I said, God, I'm not getting back in that cycle. I'm not losing control. I'm not letting go because I know my focus. I want to make heaven my home. And I know I can't get there if I don't get this cycle out of my life. You say, preacher, can't hurt. Very dear friend of mine. Overseer of New York when I first started going there. Overseer of Cross Cultural Ministries when he actually appointed me evangelist of Cross Cultural Ministries so the general office would pay my way to the assembly 1 year. I wasn't really their evangelist. I preached a couple of revivals in cross cultural churches, and he said, that makes it good enough for me, buddy. He's working as a missions rep. Something happened. He gets in a bind. He stops at a store. His favorite alcohol he drank when he was an alcoholic sitting there. He buys it, goes outside, turns it up, and guzzles a little bit. Let's face it, his wife had cancer. He'd just lost his job. Everything in his life was upside down. He suddenly spits what's left in his mouth out, busts the bottle, gets in the car, drives down the road, and made the mistake of going through a stop sign. The cop stopped him, checked him, and he blowed heavy on the breathalyzer. 2 blocks from where he drank the alcohol. Church of God pulled his papers. He ended up taking the job as a maintenance man at a building just to live, to get by. I'd go to Cleveland, and he'd go out to eat with us, and he'd say, me and Tom would be sitting there, and he'd say, you guys running your reputation. Tom said, I don't know about him, me, but Stroop ain't never had much of a reputation. Glory. He got back in ministry. Started pastor church. Some pastor thought he'd help the church out by calling them, telling them, you know what happened to that guy? He had his license pulled because he's an alcoholic and he drank. And the people of the church came that night, got around him, prayed for him, said, you're our pastor. We're going to stand by you. We're going to help you through whatever it is you got to get through so you can make it. When he finally retired, they were running 300 or 400. God was blessing. I'll never forget that pastor told me, says, that did it. He called me and said, I already thought he didn't need to go there. I said, truth was, you wanted to go there, didn't you? He said, well, yeah, I believe God spoke to me. I said, what happened to you? He said, what are you talking about? I said, what happened to you? You didn't go there. It must not have been God's will. I said, but you know, when a general overseer of the Church of God installs a pastor and said, this is the best friend I got in the world, pretty stupid to cut him down. Hello? Even worse than that, if God's put his hand on somebody, it's stupid to cut him down. He ended up his ministry a great man of God. He ended up his ministry doing something for God. But to his dying day, he would tell you that had he not got back a hold of that problem and put it back in the grave, it would have destroyed him. Church, we've got to get rid of some things in our lives. Some are depressed. Some can't handle anything in their life, but we've got to turn it over to God. Romans 12:2. And be not condemned to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you know what the Bible says about that? This is your reasonable service. All God's ever asked you to do, turn yourself over to him, transform your mind, crucify the things in your life that are going to take you down. That's all he asked. Salvation, that's his part. We do nothing to get saved. Renewing, transforming, becoming a Christian, killing the cycles in our life, that's our job. God will help us, but we have to do it. Galatians 5:24, I'm fixing to quit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the affliction and the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And another scripture said, and if I walk in the Spirit, I shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Breaking deadly cycles. We have to come to that place where we realize if we keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over, it's because we've never gotten delivered from the very things we keep saying we don't want to have happen in our life again. But if we turn it over to God and let him have his way, he destroys everything that comes to you. Would you stand with us all over the house? Breaking deadly cycles. Church, I don't know if you know it, but I'm still sticking with the theme. Renewing the mind. I still believe that the greatest and most powerful instrument in the life of a Christian is a changed mind. When we get our mind to the place we think right, we break cycles that would take us away from God, and they bring us closer to him. I always wished that I had one of them sweet ministries like some of them TV preachers where everybody just loved to hear me and they was all happy when they left, but I've never had that ability. Somehow I seem to have a castor oil ministry where I just keep giving you dose after dose and hope you like it. But church, the reality is I don't want to make you happy. I want to take you to heaven. We got people said, oh, I need to do this, I need to do that. I remember a pastor one time, he lost his papers because he had messed up, and he kept saying, I got to preach. I'm not worried about that. I got to have my papers. I got to preach. I'm not meant to nothing. And I said, but you got to go to heaven first. That's the first priority of your life. And whether you ever preach another sermon, you need to get where you can go to heaven. People don't understand. It's not about what I'm doing for God. It's about the relationship. the basis of everything I'm doing in my life. It's about the choices I make every day I get up. And if I don't make the right choices, I spend eternity without God. The children of Israel circled that mountain and wasted 40 years of their lives. And a whole new crop of people was born who didn't know what it was to be a slave and think everybody owed them something. But all they'd ever known was the presence and the blessings of God. And they are the ones that crossed into the promised land, who took hold of the promised land and began to win victory after victory after victory. Father, I thank you today for your love, your mercy. God, have your way today in this house. Every heart, every life, every soul, touch us with your anointing. Move on us, God, with your power. God, make people in this congregation that need you to wake up. The dreams they're dreaming that aren't real, take them away. Make them face the reality of who they are, where they are, what's going on in their life, so that they can wake up in the morning with a relationship that brings joy and peace and faith. God, have your way.